There we go, got sound. It's good to see everyone here today and to worship together. We, as you saw in our short video and in announcements, are having a seminar coming up with Mike Tucker. Mike is the speaker he's the speaker for the Mad About Marriage seminar, and I've had him come to a previous church of mine and present, and it's fantastic. If you are free at all to come to that, it is well worth your time to come and listen to the presentation there. Lots of valuable information will be shared when Mike is here. We are going to be leading up to that, so that's in 2 weeks. So this Sabbath and next Sabbath, we're going to kind of have a theme that leads up to that, and the theme is family. And so we're going to be looking today a little bit at the topic of family so we can sort of prime ourselves and prepare ourselves for when Mike is here and will be presenting on this topic. In 1968, there was a film starring Lucille Ball and Henry Fonda. I always thought Lucille Ball was hilarious when I was a kid. Lucille Ball and Henry Fonda, the film was called Yours, Mine, and Ours. And the story goes of Henry Fonda plays a naval officer, and his wife has passed away, and he has, count them, 10 children. Lucille Ball plays a widowed nurse, and she has 8 children. And the story goes, someone hooks them up, and they go out on their first date, and part of the fun of the video is them trying to explain to each other how many kids they each have. Because a lot of times, I mean, if you were looking to date somebody and they said, well, I've got 10 kids, you might put the brakes on a little bit and think twice about that, wouldn't you? And so she's trying to figure out how to say she's got 8 kids, he's trying to figure out how to say he's got 10 kids. Eventually, they figure it out, work it out, and they're okay, and they blend the family and have 18 kids, and I think they have 2 more together. So they round it out to an even number of 20 children. Now, those of you that have kids, think about the mayhem that would be your home if you had 20 children. I have 3. 3's a party at our house. 3 keeps us hopping. Aaron and I are jumping all the time, keeping up with 3. I don't even know if I could remember the names of 20 children if I had 20 children. There was a TV show that came on once that had a family in Utah, and I think they had like 19 children. And the TV show was just showing what life was like for this family. The amount of groceries that they had to buy was unbelievable. And so many people tuned in because they were thinking, what is it like to have 19 kids in your family? How crazy is that family to have 19 kids? We all find it a little bit fascinating to look at other families' lives, don't we? There is another film called Cheaper by the Dozen. It was a book first. Anybody read the book Cheaper by the Dozen? I can remember reading that on road trips when I was a kid, Cheaper by the Dozen, a family with 12 kids. And who can forget one of the most classic movies of a big family, The Sound of Music and the Von Trapp family singers. Anybody remember that movie? Huge family. And the story goes through of all the things this family goes through. You've got the little kids, and you've got the officer father who's used to blowing his whistle, and the kids are coming down 1, 2, and they each have their own whistle, and then you've got this governess that comes in, and the whole thing is just a bunch of drama, and we watch it all, and we're like, wow, what a crazy situation they have in this family. But the truth is, all of our families are just a little bit crazy, aren't they? All of our families are a little bit unique. Is your family complicated? Is your marriage complicated? What is the best thing for a complicated family? We're going to look in our Bibles in Genesis, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, and we're going to join a member of a specific family in a very tricky time in his life. Genesis chapter 45. And in Genesis 45, let's jump back. It's not Genesis 45. We are going to be a little earlier on in Genesis. Genesis, he's in the bottom of the pit. He dreams of greatness in chapter 37. Joseph, a slave in Egypt. And as Jude read in verse 2 of 39, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man." But before he became a successful man, Joseph found himself in a very tricky family situation. Joseph finds himself in the bottom of a pit. And he's probably a little bit roughed up in the bottom of this pit. See, Joseph has 10 older brothers. The story may be familiar to you. They don't like him very much. His father sends him out to go check up on them. He's got a very nice robe of many colors. The brothers find him. They see, oh, the dreamer has come to see us. They take him and throw him in the bottom of the pit. What do you think was going through Joseph's mind as he's in the bottom of that pit? He's probably heard his brothers talk about selling him. He's probably roughed up a bit. 10 older brothers. Anybody have older brothers, by the way? A couple of you have older brothers. Were they gentle with you? Be honest. Were your older brothers gentle with you? I've got an older brother, definitely not gentle with me as the younger brother. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have 10 older brothers who didn't like me. I think my brother liked me, but I don't know. We had our times. But 10 older brothers that don't like you, it's going to be a rough time. They take him. He's probably beat up pretty good in the bottom of this pit. What is Joseph thinking in the bottom of this pit? All my troubles are because of my family. Everything, what a crazy family I have. And as he goes back, he might think, man, my grandfather lied about my grandmother, said it was her sister to get out of trouble. My father was always lying. He was deceitful to my uncle Esau. And my uncle Esau tried to steal the birthright from my uncle Esau very deceptively, and then he had to run for his life because my uncle Esau wanted to kill my dad. And then when my dad wanted to get married, he fell in love with a woman. And he got tricked into marrying the wrong woman. He ended up marrying a woman he didn't even love. And then he had to work more and then finally got to marry my mom. And now there's a wife he loves and a wife he doesn't love. And the wife he doesn't love starts having kids, which is a big deal then. She starts having kids, and the wife he does love doesn't have any kids. And so the wife he doesn't love, she has a bunch of kids and then stops. She can't have any more kids. And so that wife says, why don't you take my servant to be your wife as well? So now there's a third one in there, and she starts having kids. Well, it's kind of a competition in the home, so the wife he does love says, well, I have a servant too. Why don't you marry my servant as well? And I can have kids by proxy through my servant. So now there's four women in the house. And now finally, the wife he does love starts to have a kid, has Joseph. Great. She has another kid, but then she dies in childbirth. And so now Joseph is left in this home with his little brother, three women in the house. None of them are his mother. He doesn't have a mother anymore. Tons of brothers and sisters all over the place, and now he's just a number in this family. And here he finds himself at the bottom of this pit, thinking, man, what a family I have. My own family. They're about ready to sell me as a slave. The worst possible scenario in life. What could be worse? But even in the midst of family drama, we can learn something here in Joseph's family drama. What to do when there's drama in your family, when there's drama in your marriage? What is it that we can do when we're found, when we're in a place in our family where we're in a tough spot, where we don't know what to do? You see, here Joseph is taken, sold to the Ishmaelites, who are relatives, by the way. They're family members. They bought him, planning to sell him again. Joseph is sold, and in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, the author there says that as he was being led away to Egypt, he could see the hills where his father's tents were off in the distance. He was that close. If he could have yelled a little bit louder, he could have called his dad. His dad would have come and rescued him, but he couldn't yell that loud. It was so close he could see home. So what does Joseph do in the midst of all this? He's got cousins who've just bought him and are about to sell him off to Egypt. What does he do in the midst of all of this? Joseph turns to God. Joseph turns completely to God and says, God, I'm yours 100%. And it infers that this is kind of the first time this has happened with Joseph. Up until this time, it was Joseph's dad's God. He worshiped the God of his father. But here, in the midst of all of this drama, Joseph turns to God for himself and says, God, I'm yours. Help me figure this all out. 100% yours. He could have been angry. Joseph could have lived a life of anger. He had a lot of reasons to be angry at the people he grew up around. He had a lot of reasons to have hard feelings towards his family. Have you ever been tempted by anger or been disappointed with someone in your family? Felt like maybe your husband or your wife said something they shouldn't that really hurt? Felt like maybe your kid or your mom or dad said something that really stung, that really hurt? Have you ever been disappointed in one of your family members? Ever been tempted to yell at one of your family members because you were so upset? Have you ever been tempted to say the most hurtful thing you can think of to one of your family members? We all struggle sometimes with those that are closest to us. But here are a few goals for you to set. There's a book, if you've never read this book, this is a fantastic book. It's called Adventist Home by Ellen White. And this book is fantastic. There are so many good tips and so many good suggestions for families in this book, Adventist Home. You can get it at the ABC. You can get it on Amazon. A fantastic book. There's a couple suggestions here on what we can do to make our homes the happiest place on earth. Here's one from page 15. It says, home should be all that the word implies. It should be a little heaven upon earth, a place where affections are cultivated instead of being studiously repressed. Our happiness depends on this cultivation of love, sympathy, and true courtesy to one another. As I read through these things, I thought to myself, is my home a place where love is cultivated, where there's sympathy, true courtesy in one another? These are questions we have to ask ourselves about our own homes. Sometimes reflective thinking and looking at what our homes are like helps us to think what our homes can be like. Sometimes it's good to challenge ourselves and say, what can I do to make my home the best home, the most beautiful place in the whole world? Page 16, to a large extent, parents create the atmosphere of the home circle. And when there is disagreement between father and mother, the children partake in the same spirit. Make your home atmosphere fragrant with tender thoughtfulness. If you have become estranged and have failed to be Bible Christians, be converted. For the character you hear in probationary time will be the character you will have at the coming of Christ. I love the way she uses the word fragrant. Make your home atmosphere fragrant with tender thoughtfulness. Page 18, it says, troubles may invade, but these are the lot of humanity. Every home has struggles and disagreements. Every single home, no exceptions. That's because we live in this world where we have different opinions, where we're stubborn, where we're selfish, and we deal with those things. Here she says, troubles may invade, but these are the lot of humanity. How do we handle these situations? Let patience, gratitude, and love keep sunshine in the hearts though the day may be ever so cloudy. Have you ever had a cloudy day? Have you ever had a day where you just didn't feel like being nice? Where you just don't want to talk to anybody? You've had a rough day at work? Maybe you had a customer or something just really ruin your whole day, and you just didn't feel like being cheerful or sunshiny. That's a word, very interesting. That's a word she uses in this book, sunshiny. I didn't even know that was a word, sunshiny. Are there days where you just don't feel like being sunshiny? Let patience, gratitude, and love keep sunshine in the hearts, though the day may be ever so cloudy. The home may be plain, but it can always be a place where cheerful words are spoken and kindly deeds are done, where courtesy and love are abiding guests. Sometimes it takes a concerted effort to speak like that, doesn't it? If you've had a horrible day, these things aren't the first things that come to your mind. And yet, what I think God wants for our homes is for those to be a sanctuary from the rest of the time we spend throughout the week. And when God thinks of home, I think he thinks of these descriptive words. Kindly deeds are done, courtesy, sunshine in the hearts. Is there sunshine in your heart at home? Tough question. Is there sunshine in your heart at home? And you might say, well, no, there's not. But it's the other person's fault. It's not my fault. It's the other person's fault. There's no sunshine in my home. Here's my challenge to you. Be the sunshine. Be the sunshine. You can only control you. You can't control other people. But when you are the sunshine, sunshine, it's catchy, isn't it? You ever been around somebody who's just happy all the time? Where there's just joy in their heart all the time? They're kind of nice people to be around, aren't they? Have you ever been around somebody who's a grouch all the time? Who's always negative all the time? Do you love to hang out with those people? Not so much. It kind of gets you down a little bit, doesn't it? Be the sunshine in your home. Sunshine is catchy. I think we have one more up here. It says, Adventist Home, page 19. The influence of a carefully guarded Christian home in the years of childhood and youth is the surest safeguard against the corruptions of the world. In the atmosphere of such a home, the children will learn to love both their earthly parents and their heavenly father. The words, as I was reading through these quotes this week, words that stuck out in my mind as I read through, descriptive words, love, sympathy, through these four quotes, love, sympathy, true courtesy, thoughtfulness, patience, gratitude, love, the word cheerful, kind. These are all important words. And as I read through these, I remember reading through, I think his name is Gary Chapman, his book, The Seven Love Languages, a fantastic book that helps you kind of learn how to do all this stuff well in your home. How to learn how people feel and receive love. These words, I think, can be a challenge to us in our own homes. Do our homes exude love, sympathy, courtesy, thoughtfulness, patience, gratitude, love, cheerfulness, and kindness? If they do, keep up the good work. If they don't, you be the one that helps to change that by exuding these things, even if you don't feel like it, in your home. You have to work at something for it to be good, right? If you want to have a happy, healthy home atmosphere, you have to work at it. You can't expect anybody else to fix it. You have to be the one that works on fixing it. And these things, these suggestions, I think, are very helpful and goals that we can set for our own homes. So what happens when we follow this advice? Let's finish our story. Now we're in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, what happened in Joseph's home, in his family situation? What was it like for Joseph later on in his story with his family? Later on, we're going to speed through a little bit of a story. Joseph ends up in Egypt. He's sold to a man named Potiphar. God blesses, like Jude read earlier, God blesses Joseph. Joseph honors God. Joseph stays tight with God. God blesses him. He eventually becomes second in command next to Pharaoh. And through a series of dreams, God working through him, he saves countless lives by keeping the food in the storehouses for the famine that comes up. Now, he's still got these 10 brothers who did this to him, and one good brother, Benjamin. And they're still out there somewhere. I always wonder what it was like for Joseph. Once he came to that power, he could have gone back home and he could have taken care of business. He could have gotten revenge on these guys. The Bible doesn't say he went anywhere. He focused in Egypt where he was at, and eventually his brothers came to him. They didn't recognize him. He looked like an Egyptian. They figured he was probably dead. So Joseph, there's a whole bunch of interactions between them. He's testing his brothers to see what kind of men they are now. And to him, it's clear that they have changed and become good men. The last time he saw them, they were horrible human beings. Now, these are good men. They've changed. God has changed their hearts. And he sees that now. And in verse 1 of chapter 45, it says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself for all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it." He was not crying quietly. He was crying, I mean, just sobbing, wailing almost loud and crying. This had been on his heart. This was so heavy for him. It says he wept aloud, verse 3, and said, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." You know, if I were one of the brothers, I would think there's no way we're going to see Joseph. It's been a long time, a really long time. He's probably a slave, if he's even still alive. There's no way we would ever see him. The last thing they expected to see when they went to go see the second highest person in Egypt, the last thing they expected to see was their brother Joseph. No way they could have imagined this. And as he breaks down, and he probably speaks in their language, remember he had used a translator before, even though he spoke their language, he used somebody to speak in Egyptian. He breaks down, and in his own language, he says, "Guys, it's me. It's Joseph. How's our dad doing?" And now they're probably thinking, our family just got even crazier. Because what's going to happen now? What a twist in this family story. How is Joseph going to respond to his family now? How are his brothers going to respond? But his brothers could not answer, it says, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come near to me." Did you notice the word he used to start off that sentence? He said, "Please." He was repaying kindness for unkindness. "Please come near to me." So they came near, and then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." A little bit farther down in verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 11, he says, "Therefore I will provide for you." Verse 15, "Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." It seems like they haven't talked to him since, and he's doing all the talking. They're just standing there, eyes wide like saucers. What is he going to do to us? And yet, what does Joseph do? Joseph is the sunshine in this family now. Joseph is being kind. He's saying, "Please." I often wonder, what would I have done if I was in Joseph's spot? Would I have the grace to handle it like he did? How would I have handled that? How would you have handled that? He handles it with grace. He says, "Please." He says, "And guys, please don't worry about this stuff. This was all part of God's plan." This shows very deep spiritual maturity on Joseph's side. He says, "And beyond that, I'm going to take care of you guys. You're not going to have to worry about anything. I'm going to get a place for you to live. I'm going to take care of all your food. I've been working on that for a couple years already. I want you to bring all the family here. Bring Dad here. I'm going to take care of everything." He is the sunshine in this family now, isn't he? So we fast forward. They go back and they bring his dad. The Bible tells us that his father is 130 years old. 130. And he makes the trek back to Egypt. The Bible says when Joseph saw his dad, and this has been like 35, 40 years, something like that, he sees his dad, and it says he wept on his neck, and it says for a good while. That's what the Bible says. He wept on his neck for a good while. He just sobbed on his dad's neck. What an emotional reunion he has with his dad. So they live there for several years, and eventually his father passes away. The Bible says they have a huge, I mean, all of Egypt mourns Joseph's father. Interestingly, they embalm him in the custom of the Egyptians. But he made his sons promise to take him back and bury him at home in Canaan. And so the Bible continues with the story and says they had a whole entourage, Egyptians and family, going back to bury his dad back in Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah, it says. And they all go back there and they bury their father. But the Bible says, if we fast forward up to chapter 50, in verse 15, the last chapter in Genesis, says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which he did. They thought, maybe he was just being nice to us because dad was still alive. He knew that it would upset dad if he took care of us while he was still alive. But now that dad is dead, maybe Joseph is really going to take care of family matters now. So here's what they did. Verse 16, it says, and they sent a messenger to Joseph. They didn't even go talk to him themselves. They couldn't talk to their own brother. They were scared he would kill him. They sent a messenger and said, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept as the servants spoke to him. Verse 18, then his brothers also, finally they went down there and fell before his face and said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it has been this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, verse 21, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That last section made me stop as I was reading this. Joseph is the sunshine in this home. He spoke kindly to them. The people who had done him so much harm, the people that had changed his whole life, he realized God's involvement in all of this. And he purposed in his heart to treat them kindly, to treat his family with kindness, no matter what they had done. Friends, as I look through and I read through Scripture and I read through books like Adventist Home, I can't help but be challenged to add things like what Joseph says here to my home and be more purposeful about it. You have to do this stuff on purpose. Life is busy. Life is stressed. It's easier to snap than to say a kind word, isn't it? But yet our challenge for a happy, healthy home is to have a home that's full of love, full of grace, full of sympathy, full of true courtesy, full of thoughtfulness, patience, gratitude, love, cheerfulness, kindness. He turns his family situation into a huge blessing. Family is one of the biggest blessings that God gives us. How we interact with our family can cause our homes to be a living hell or a snapshot of heaven. No matter what goes on, you can decide for you to be the one in your home that makes it a little bit more heavenly. You can be the one that decides to be the sunshine in your home. And that will happen the more time you spend with Jesus, the more that stuff will naturally just come out. The more that you will reflect his character in your home. The song we're going to close with and have our worship team come up is just a closer walk with thee. And the closer we stay with Jesus, the easier it will be for us to be that sunshine in our homes. The easier it will be for us to exude forgiveness in our families. The easier it will be for us to be all of these things that I talked about, cheerful. It will be easier to be cheerful in your home if you are connected tightly with Jesus. It will be easier to be thoughtful, to be patient, if you're connected with Jesus. And so as you continue to be a part of your family circle, whether it's extended family, whether it's your home unit, as you continue to be a part of your family, be the sunshine in your family. Be purposeful about being uplifting in your family. Be forgiving. Be patient. Be courteous. Those are all attributes of Jesus. And the more you spend time with him, the easier it will be to be all of those things in your family. Let's stand together and sing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. My challenge to you this week, take some of those descriptive words that we read from the book Adventist Home. And if you want to get the book Adventist Home and read through there, it's a fantastic book. You will not be sorry if you read through there. And I think you'll be inspired by reading through that book. My challenge to you this week is to incorporate some of those words, some of those things into your family home this week. Be a little more patient. Be a little more kind. Be a little long-suffering. Be cheerful in your home. Make your home a little retreat here on earth that resembles what heaven might be like. So that when you come home after a long day of whatever it is you do during the day, when you come home, you feel like, ah, I've looked forward to this my whole day. Make your home something like that. And you can start making it like that by being the sunshine in your home. Father in heaven, Lord, it's not easy. It's easier to say that than to do it. But Lord, we ask for your strength to make that happen in our homes. Father, give us a cheerful disposition at home. Give us patience. Help us to be thoughtful at home. We can all use work on that, God. And Father, we ask specifically for this week for you to give us that in our homes. Help our homes to be a little retreat from this world, a little taste of heaven. We thank you, God, for the chance to reflectively look, and we look forward to you helping us with this in our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.